Let's turn together in our Bibles to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 7. As we're going to be looking at Rachel and Leah and the sibling rivalry and how through that sibling rivalry the Lord brings forth the 12 tribes, the 12 sons of Jacob, leading to the 12 tribes of Israel. And we're going to see the place of these 12 tribes when we come to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 7, let's read the first 12 verses. Revelation chapter 7, that's found on page 1222, Revelation chapter 7. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God, and he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. 12,000 from the tribe of Judah were sealed, 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 from the tribe of Gad, 12,000 from the tribe of Asher, 12,000 from the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 from the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 from the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 from the tribe of Levi, 12,000 from the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 from the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 from the tribe of Joseph, and 12,000 from the tribe of Benjamin were sealed. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And that's as far as reading from Revelation chapter 7. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, a familiar proverb that I'm sure you've heard goes like this: happy wife, happy life. The point of this proverb is very simple. If things are well with your wife, things tend to go well in the home. But if things are not well between you and your wife, the whole household will be affected. Well, thus far, we have seen, as we've looked at these sibling rivalries, we looked at Abraham and his two wives, Sarah and Hagar, and how this conflict in the home bore bitter fruit. But today we are going to find not only a man that has two wives, we're going to find a man has two wives, and those two wives are sisters. We are continuing to follow the covenantal line through Genesis, seeing the promises made to Abraham passed on to Isaac, to Jacob, and we're seeing the Lord build his church. In our catechism class this morning, we were talking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom coming, and what that means and how that is made evident throughout the Old Testament as the covenant people continue to grow and establish, and the promises made to the covenant people as they are brought into the land, and how these things are pictures of something greater that is to come. So if the people of Israel, and today as we look at the tribes of Israel, or the people of the 12 sons of Jacob, if these are pictures of something greater, something better in the future, what is that? What should we be seeing in type and antitype as we look at the sons of Israel? Who are the people of God? Who are the covenant people? And how will they take possession of the promised land? So today we are going to see this theme, that Jesus Christ gathers his people from the sons of Israel. In our first point, then, we are going to take a step back and look at how the Lord is going to raise up from this one man the 12 sons of the 12 tribes. Now, children, you will remember back in Genesis chapter 32, that's where Jacob was wrestling with the angel of the Lord. And at the conclusion of that wrestling, Jacob receives a name, a new name. Children, you remember what name that was? What is the name that Jacob received? It was Israel. Israel, meaning one who strives with God and overcomes. So as we are looking at the 12 tribes of Israel, we see that they come from the 12 sons of Jacob. Now it is true there's going to be a little bit of a change that's going to take place with Levi and the possessions that Levi gets, but we're going to just leave that aside. For today, the 12 sons of Jacob correspond to the 12 tribes of Israel. Now Jacob has been sent away by his parents. He is told, do not take a wife for yourself as your brother Esau did. We looked at that last week. Do not take a son, do not take a wife from these the women of the land. So Jacob was sent away by his parents to find a good wife. He travels to his mother's homeland and ends up staying with Laban, who is his uncle. Now, in staying with Laban, his uncle, Jacob's heart is knit together to Laban's youngest daughter, Rachel. But because of Laban's tricks, you will remember that Jacob ends up marrying both Rachel and Leah. And along with these two women, these sisters, and their maids or their nurses that come along with them, Jacob ends up having two wives and two concubines. And by way of these four women, Jacob is going to bring forth 12 sons. The 12 tribes. It's a saga of deceit and trickery made evident in all areas. But let's start with Leah then. Who is Leah? The oldest daughter of Laban. Now, Leah is said in Genesis 29, verse 31, to have a soft eyes, meaning that she wasn't as attractive externally to Jacob, and Leah was therefore hated. That's what Genesis 29, 31 says. Leah was hated by Jacob, but she was loved by God. And the Lord opens Leah's womb, so that she brings forth children. So although Leah was not chosen by Jacob, Leah was chosen by God to be the one through whom Jacob will receive 6 sons and 1 daughter. So Leah produces the lion's share of offspring. Half of the tribes of Israel come from this one woman, from Leah, who may not have been the chosen one concerning Jacob, but she was the chosen one by the Lord. And it will be through Leah specifically that the blessing of the covenant, and particularly the promise of kingdoms, will come forth. Of particular importance, you will remember that Leah is the mother of Jacob. Not the mother of Jacob, of Judah. Leah is the mother of Judah. Now, children, why is Judah so important? Well, Judah is going to be the tribe of the king. King David is going to come from Judah's line. This is in Genesis 49, where Jacob says concerning his son Judah, the scepter will remain between your feet, and your brothers will bow down before you. So it is to Judah that the kings will come forth. Now, in hearing the kings that will come forth, we should be looking forward to what takes place in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, there is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Who is this Lion of the tribe of Judah? That is a reference to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is going to draw his heritage, his lineage from Judah, from Leah to Jacob. The Lord has pity and has blessed Leah with being the matriarch of covenantal blessings passed on for the next generations. Well, what about Rachel? Rachel was the younger sister. Rachel was blessed with good looks, like many other women in her family, beautiful in form and appearance, Genesis 29, verse 17 says. Rachel was loved and desired by Jacob. Rachel was chosen by Jacob over Leah. But Rachel was not blessed with children, which led to her becoming incredibly jealous and bitter. We read earlier in Genesis 30, verse 1, she accuses Jacob of wrong, saying to her husband, "Give me children or I die." Basically, give me motherhood or give me death, so Rachel says. And Jacob rightly says, "Who am I? Am I in the place of God? He has closed your womb." Rachel will need to learn humility and patience before children will be granted to her. And in due time, Genesis 30, verse 22, the Lord hears Rachel's cry, opens her womb. The Lord, in compassion, grants to Rachel children as well. The Lord removes the shame and grants to her a child. Now you know that Rachel will have two children. Two well-known children. The first is Joseph. We're not going to spend any time on Joseph. A couple weeks, we're going to look at Joseph and his siblings. So we're going to put Joseph aside for a moment. The second son, the youngest child of Rachel, is Benjamin. Now, Benjamin is very significant. If you look at the birth of Benjamin in Genesis 35, verse 18, you will find that Jacob and his family are traveling in the area of Bethlehem. You hear Bethlehem, your antennas should be going up. Bethlehem. While near Bethlehem, Rachel is in the midst of childbirth, giving birth to her son. She names her son Ben-Oni, which means son of sorrow. But Jacob renames Ben-Oni Benjamin, son of strength or son of my right hand. So interestingly, we have a child born in the vicinity of Bethlehem who has two names, two natures, if you will, one of suffering and sorrow, and the other of strength and might. We have this child of Rachel born near the city of Bethlehem, a man of sorrow and a man of strength, bringing to mind another son that would be born in Bethlehem many years later. But during childbirth, Rachel dies, and she is buried in the place of Bethlehem. And in fact, Rachel is going to become a type of Israelite mother. Because when you look at Matthew chapter 2, that's shortly after Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. In Matthew chapter 2, that's when Herod comes to Bethlehem and starts killing all the little babies, the little toddler boys in that room, in that area in Bethlehem. In Matthew 2, we read that Rachel was weeping and refusing to be comforted because her child was no more. So Rachel becomes a type of Israelite mother for many generations to come. So when we take a step back and we look at these two mothers, and their jealousy and their infighting and the giving of their maids to Jacob as well, it is through this unique and complicated family dynamic that the Lord brings forth the 12 tribes of Israel through the 12 sons of Jacob. But both women, at the end of their lives, end up confessing that it is the Lord who blesses them in the naming of one of their sons. Both women give praise to God for the gifts of their children. And in this way, one man is established by the Lord, blessed by God, as God had promised to Abraham. Your children are going to be like the sand on the seashore, like the stars of the sky. So the Lord blesses Abraham, Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob, and through Jacob is this huge explosion of people brought forth, which will eventually be given the promised land. Well, now that we understand a little bit of the background and the infighting between these two women and where these 12 sons come from, in our second point, we are going to see what is the point and place of these 12 tribes, not only through the Old Testament, but particularly in the New Testament as well. Why is it so important? What is the point of these 12 tribes? Well, as we're going to see, these 12 tribes of Israel are not only a picture of the Old Testament people, their place is carried over to the New Testament and are foundational to the church as well. When the Israelites are brought, and we sang earlier from that, when the Israelites are brought out of captivity, out of Egypt, and they're brought into the promised land, Joshua divides the land into these 12 tribes, these two sections. And in the Old Testament, a way of speaking about the Old Testament covenant people became shorthand for the 12 tribes. So the church is the 12 tribes in Israel. Now, yes, there will be people who are Canaanites or Gentiles who are grafted into that. But by and large, when you speak in the Old Testament about the 12 tribes, you're talking about the Old Testament church. This kingdom with these 12 tribes will then be divided. They're divided under Rehoboam. Remember, you have that north and south division. And later, both kingdoms, Israel in the north and Judah in the south, will be taken away into captivity. They'll be overthrown, particularly under the reign of Assyria and Babylon. So what happens? These 12 tribes, which were growing in the land of the promise, are taken out of the land. They're wiped out. What happens to the Old Testament church? Does the church cease to exist? Is it extinguished? Is the lamp of God's promise and covenant people snuffed out because of the Israelites' rejection and rebellion and idolatry? Surely not. Because when you turn to the New Testament, you find, this is Acts 26, verse 7, Paul says this Acts 26, "I have hope in the promises made by God to our fathers, which our 12 tribes hope to attain." So even in the early New Testament era, there is this speaking of the 12 tribes hoping in the promises of God. There is still a remnant of people from the Israelites who are trusting, who are hoping, who are looking to something greater in the promises of God. James 1, verse 1. James 1 says, "This book was written to the 12 tribes of the dispersion." Those who had been cast out of the promised land, James is speaking to them. Although the 12 tribes of Israel were no longer living in the land of Canaan, there is still an aspect that they retain the title, the 12 tribes of Israel. In order to clarify the connection and the distinction between the 12 tribes and God's people, one of the most important ways to see this distinction is by looking at Romans 9 and 10. Now, we're not going to read Romans 9 and 10 in its entirety, but one of the points in Romans chapter 9 and 10 is Paul is building upon this Old Testament concept of the 12 tribes and drawing the lines between the Old Testament 12 tribes covenant people and the New Testament people of God, seeing that there is a connection and yet there is a distinction. So Paul puts it this way: there are those who are the physical descendants of Jacob, and then there are the spiritual descendants of Jacob. Paul says this, Romans 9, verse 6, "Not all Israel is of Israel." So Paul says the Israelites are a people group that has a distinction running within it. You have the physical, biological descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 tribes. And then you have a different category that speaks to the Israelites that is not exactly the same as the biological genealogy. This distinction applies to the physical descendants of Jacob. Paul, in speaking in Romans 9 and 10, says that there are some Israelites who are true Israelites. Some who received not only their biological heritage from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but who are truly in the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Paul says there's a holy remnant that God has gathered. This holy remnant is the true Israel. Added to that, everyone who embraces the faith or the God of Abraham is in fact part of the same line, members of the 12 tribes. It is interesting, as we've been looking at these sibling rivalries, how often the concept of election is being brought forth as we look at the passing of the covenant from generation to generation. How God chooses a special people to be his own is a theme that runs through our series again and again. So some of Jacob's sons, some of the tribes of Israel, are chosen, a holy remnant set apart to God, who are members of both, not only the biological members of the tribes of Israel, but the spiritual children of Abraham as well. Paul says this about himself. Paul, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Anna was from the tribe of Asher. The disciple Matthew was from the tribe of Levi. And even on the day of Pentecost, and after the day of Pentecost, when the gospel goes forth in Acts chapter 11, where does the gospel go first? The gospel was preached first to those who drew their heritage from the 12 sons of Jacob. Who did Jesus Christ come to minister to? Jesus says this in Matthew 15, I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. So even during the ministry of Jesus and the opening pages of the New Testament and the book of Acts, the gospel is going out to Abraham's physical, biological children. The preaching of the gospel was preached and proclaimed to them, starting at Jerusalem, Judea, and then to Samaria, and then finally to the ends of the earth. As Acts 11 continues, only at this point, after the gospel had gone to the Israelites first, that it begins to go to the Hellenists, the Greeks, and the Gentiles as well. So there is a preaching of the gospel to the sons, to the children of Jacob. And in this way, the remnant will be saved. The Israelites whom God has chosen will be brought into the fold so that not one of the lost sheep of Israel will be missing. But more can even be said about this. There is something even deeper and greater going on. Because when we come to the book of Revelation, if you have your Bibles open, I'm going to look particularly at this passage in Revelation chapter 7. Even in the book of Revelation, there is a theme, a thread that pulls through these 12 tribes. In verse 4, we read that there is a sealing of from every tribe of the sons of Israel. And then you read 5 through 8, that there's 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. Now, this is a symbolic number that represents a gathering together of the elect from the 12 tribes. So even on that last day when Jesus Christ returns, there will be representatives from from all of the 12 tribes who are united to Christ by faith. And again, in Revelation 4, verse 4, there are 24 thrones and 24 elders. This is the 12 tribes plus the 12 apostles bringing together, making 24 thrones and 24 elders. So what John is bringing to the fore here in the book of Revelation is that there is a mysterious working of God where he is choosing his people, that theme that runs through all of Scripture, that there is one church, there's one bride, one body, one people of God. In the Old Testament, God particularly focused on the 12 tribes. The Israelites were the first to hear the gospel throughout the Old Testament. It was to the prophets. The prophets were sent to the Israelites. And then after Pentecost, going out to all nations. But it's not that there's an Old Testament people of God that's a self-contained unit, and then a New Testament people of God, self-contained unit, where salvation is different in the Old Testament than it is in the New Testament. There is a golden thread that runs through. That we, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, can rightly say we are children of Abraham. That we, by faith, are the Israel of Israel. God's covenant people gathered from the beginning of the world to the end. Isn't that what we confess concerning the Holy Catholic Church? That Jesus Christ gathers, protects, and preserves for himself a chosen community from where? From all nations, tribes, tongues, and languages. From when? From the beginning of the world until its end. So from the 12 tribes, there will be believers gathered, as it is this day. No matter if you've lived in the Old Testament tribes in the land of Canaan, or in the Midwest in the United States today, there are sheep that the Good Shepherd is gathering. All true children of Abraham, who are united to Christ by faith, the true church made of the chosen, elect, and saved, sanctified by God, a community gathered by Jesus Christ, no matter your biological heritage, these are all made one and united in Christ. So at the end of the day, it doesn't matter where you draw your biological heritage from, but whether or not you are a spiritual child of God who is saved. And this is one of the blessings that we have. The promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are promises that God makes to you. Being a covenant member is a blessing that God now gives to you. The rights and privileges that were foretold all those years ago are now yours. To conclude, the establishment of the 12 tribes is part of our spiritual history and heritage. When you read the book of Revelation, you find that on the last day, there will be 12,000, symbolic number, but 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. But if you will look at the very next verse, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. What is that great multitude? That great multitude represents everyone else. A great, innumerable number of people gathered from all nations, tribes, people, languages, standing before the throne and singing glory to the Lamb. So on the last day, yes, there will be physical, biological sons and daughters of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob before the throne, glorifying Christ. But there will also be many, many more brought from all other tribes, tongues, and languages as well. As Psalm 87 so beautifully puts it, among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. On that last day, it will be said, this one was born there. Those who know me gathered from Babylon, Philistia, Tyre, and Zion. This one was born there. The Lord records and registers his people by saying, this one has been born there. So although we are born in different times and places throughout history, God knows his people and he gathers his elect, and not one will be missing. And on that last day, we, along with the sons of Jacob, will sing the same song. And the song is this: salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, glory be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful reminder that you have a people, a chosen remnant that you are gathering not only from Jacob's biological children, but from all nations, tribes, tongues, and languages, even this day. We thank you for the privilege that we are placed on an equal standing and footing with the tribes of Israel, that we are united to Christ by faith and now sons and daughters of Abraham, children of God. May you, O Lord, gather your people. We pray for the lost lambs of Israel. We pray for those who draw their biological heritage from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and yet who do not know you. O Lord, soften their hearts. Gather your people from the people of Israel. May this also be made evident in the nations as well. Here in this corner of the earth, gather your people, make your church one, and add to her in number. Protect your church from all evil. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of response is 160. Savior, again, to thy dear name we raise. 160, we'll stand and sing the four stanzas.